Today I was hoping that we'll spend some time think about and just share some of my thoughts and study around a subject that, it might not be very popular, but something that, came to my mind the last time I spoke from here. And this is on the fear of God, the fear of God. And if you remember the last time that I spoke, we looked at some portions from Exodus, and we talked about our life walk and, the ups and downs that we have in our life and in our walk with the Lord, and, how sometimes we're on the high and sometimes, we tend to question God or not trust in Him enough. And, as I was sharing the last time, and I was reading this verse from Exodus chapter 13, and, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 31, and I'm going to read it, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 31. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. So this happened all real time. I was sharing this last time I spoke, and suddenly it occurred to me how odd that word feared appears there. What would have happened if I was there? Would I have feared? What would have been my reaction? There. It might have been thankfulness, amazement, all those things. But would I have feared the Lord? Would I have feared? And it got me to think about, some of the verses that we see. Now, you can say, oh, this is the Old Testament thing, but it got me to think about some of the passages in the New Testament that we see. So we know what happens, what happened when, Jesus walked on water. What happened to the disciples that saw that? It says that they feared. We know what happened when Jesus calmed the storm. It says that those who were on the boat, they feared and they asked, what man is this? And we know at the transfiguration, the disciples who were there, again it says, that they feared. And, I will confess that this has been a subject that since that day I have been thinking about and meditating upon and trying to, and writing notes on. And I will say this, right till, I always think, our Christian life and our walk is like a warfare. Every day, we are fighting. And, the last few weeks I've had no peace on this subject. And I can tell you, like yesterday, when it came to around 6 in the evening, I was, the whole day I was, I had all these notes in front of me, different books open, reading from different things, and I had no peace on this subject. And around like 5:30, 6 in the evening, I was like, oh my gosh, this is not working out. Maybe I should think of another subject, because I just cannot come in, in my mind at peace with this subject. And I have never personally... I have never had to be on my knees and praying as I've had to as I considered this subject. It was just, I just had no peace on it. And I would say it was around maybe 7 or 8 o'clock last evening. And, my Ruby was saying, why are you so nervous? What's happening? Because never seen me that way. I was so restless. I just couldn't come. So this has been a subject that... that I am very fearfully considering and sharing with you at this point. And I think sometimes the way that the subject comes up and the background behind it is as important as we get even to think about the message. And I think of it from this perspective that today in this world that we live in, we all want to be focused around very positive words. And very, very positive emotions. And we don't want, we love to talk about the promises of God. We love to talk about the love of God. We love to talk about all that. But when it comes to talking about the warnings that are there in the gospel, or when it comes to be talking about how Christ died and, you know, that gory scene on that cross of Calvary, in our minds, you know, it revolts us. You know, why should we talk about those things? We want to talk about grace, but we don't want to talk about, you know, the warnings that are there in the Bible. And to me, this is one of those subjects, right? You know, we all come from different points on it. And then if we think about it from our lives, right, I think all of us can look back in our lives and see that we all have fears, right? They're all fears that we live in. I have fears, you have fears that we struggle with from day to day, right? That could be fear about our jobs, could be fears about our health, fears about how my children, you know, as they're growing up, you know, what will happen to them? How will they stand in the faith? And different other things that we go in our lives. And I'll say this also that, you know, fear sometimes is good, right? When I'm speeding down the highway, I have fear sometimes that the cops are out there. That's good. If I am driving recklessly, sometimes I have fear that I might have an accident, my family's in the car. I think that's good. If you would ask the top commandos or army people, you know, like, is fear a good thing? They would say, yes, it is good. Fear is good. And don't mistake that with courage, right? Because you don't want to have people who are not fearful or do not think about the dangers that they're going to be facing. It's good to have that fear so that you're able to face the situation and have the right decisions there. So we live in a world that we don't like to use words that are not positive, does not make us feel happy. And I think this fear is one such word. We rather hear about the loving God or how we can love God, and there's no doubt about it. And so there are various things that I want to try and get through today. Now, one is we look into the fear of God and what is it from a definition perspective. Then we look at it from the fear of God and from what it means to an unbeliever. And we'll try and spend the most of our time on what is the fear of God and how does it apply to a believer for us that are saved. And the other aspect I want to try and touch on is about the fear of God and the love of God, right? And many times, and I'll pick up a portion of scripture where we'll look at it and we'll say, doesn't it seem to be conflicting? Doesn't we see all the time the New Testament where he talks about, you know, do not fear, banish fear. We don't have a spirit of fear. And is there not contradiction, not only between books in the Bible, but even within a particular book? And we'll look at some of those verses. And then we'll see, you know, what is it that fear, the fear of God, right? What is it that it can do for us in our lives? And lastly, we will end with, how can I get the fear of God? And, that's my intent. So we just get going with that and we'll see where this ends. So looking up Wine's dictionary, it defines fear as that which is caused by intimidation of adversaries, one. Reverential fear is another way that we look at it. Fear is something of God as a controlling motive of life in matters spiritual and moral. Not a mere fear of his power, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him, which influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by God. And I know that many of you would have looked at this subject and look at the fear and say, and have read it, which is, you know, I would say it actually means reverential fear. It means awe of what God has done for us. And I think all those are applicable. And so I think as we look at, consider various scripture, let's keep that in mind. I think, you know, we tend to have a very negative view of fear. You know, this fear is not about the covering fear, you know, like, it's not about that. It is the fear of respect. And as we consider those portions in Exodus that we just read, or those portions which I shared on Jesus walking on water, or on the Jesus calming the storm, you know, I think we look at it not from the context of fear as we relate to it in life, but fear as in reverential fear and amazement and wonder of how great our God is. And we'll look at that. So I will start with one portion, which I know George Uncle is going through, and this is in Ecclesiastes, and we'll look at chapter 12 and one verse there, that is verse 13. So chapter 12 and verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. So we know this, and Uncle is going to be walking us through that study. But, you know, the writer, after considering and looking at various things, you know, wealth and pleasure and wisdom, you know, he concludes the emptiness of wealth, of pleasure, of wisdom. And he comes to the conclusion, you know, of the whole matter. You know, he said, at the end of the day, all those things really doesn't matter. What is important? Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. The same writer in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. It says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. It doesn't just say, fear the Lord, but here it says, be zealous. Long after that, you know, and we look at the book of Nehemiah, and, you know, he says the same thing. Being zealous for the fear of God. And so, you know, I like that portion because it said, you know, at the end of the day, you know, we heard from Uncle Love how King Solomon was considered, you know, the wisest person that, you know, the wisest, richest person. And he was someone who could judge looking at wisdom and looking at pleasure and looking at all the earthly things that he had. And, you know, that's his conclusion. The conclusion of the matter is fear God there. So let's look at it quickly from the perspective of an unbeliever. And I would like to look at two verses for that, and we'll put it side by side. And we'll just try and get some reading out of that, right? One of those verses is what Roshan shared with us last week, and that's found in Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. So Psalm 14, verse 1 reads, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Right? Our brother shared with us this verse last week. And the other verse I want to put side by side with this is Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, I think is where it's found. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So we think about it from the perspective of someone who does not believe in God, an atheist. And we can see that the fact that an atheist does not believe in God does not mean that there is no God. Let me just try and illustrate this with an example. Let's assume that we have a pilot flying a plane. And he doesn't have radar. It's night. He can't see anything out there. And he says to himself, oh, you know what? There are no mountains out there. There are no mountains out there. I'm confident of it. There's no mountains out there. Does it mean that because he thinks there's no mountain out there, there's no mountain? The next second, the plane crashes into a mountain. And there's that stillness of death. You know, I think that just as it is crazy for a pilot to be saying that, if he's flying through maybe mountainous regions and he has no radar, he's basically flying blind and saying there's no mountain. For someone to say that there is no God, that's even worse. Because maybe, just maybe, there might not be a mountain there. But if you think of it from our God's perspective, there is a God. There is a true God. There is a God of righteousness. There is a God of judgment. So for the unbeliever, and many of you have heard my story many, many times, that every time I stand up here, my wife tells me, please do not talk about your background and your testimony. We are done. So I know growing up through that phase, I didn't have fear of God. I didn't even think there was a God. I mean, in those days, I was pretty sure there was no God. I was thinking all these people are crazy. Right? So when we think about the verse in Psalm, which it says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Let me put it this way. God is telling the person, you know, you're insane. You know, we heard all about creation and all that Roshan shared with us. I must confess, many of that went over my head, Drake's equation and all those stuff, but I'm going to use that to, you know, show off in front of friends. Hey, you know, do you know Drake's equation? I hope they don't ask me what it is. So you look at all that and look at creation, all that's around you. You know, God is saying, you're insane. Insane to think that there is no God. We know that, you know, if you're lost, if you do not have God, if you're living in sin, there is good reason to be frightened. There is good reason to be fearful. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. What does it say there? It says, it is fearful to fall into the hands of a living God. It is fearful. You know, there are different portions through the Bible, and we look at it in Hebrews, and we look about a lack of faith, a lack of respect, and a lack of fear for God. And as a person who doesn't believe in God, it is fearful to fall into the hands of a living God. And so, for an unbeliever, there has to be fear. It's a different thing that if you're an unbeliever, you probably don't think you need to have fear. You don't believe there's a God, and so you live in that. But from our perspective, when we look at unbelievers and people who don't believe in God, they need to be fearful from those versions we read. So I would say this, if there's anyone, you know, who hasn't entered into that relationship with our Lord and Savior, who doesn't have that relationship? Remember that verse in Hebrews and many other verses that we see through the Bible. It is fearful. It is fearful. You know, I think we always, we as a generation, you know, I look back, you know, I'll just tell you this example. You know, maybe about 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I went to a friend's home in Kerala, in a small town in India. And we went there, and I was sitting with their children, and they were my age, and we were sitting and we were talking. And, you know, we had our legs up on the table, and we were sitting and talking, and then my dad and their father happened to walk into the room, and immediately he sat up, and he put his legs down. And he was, like, tapping on my feet and said, put your feet down. And I was like, what's going on here? Right, and then he told me, and I didn't understand what was happening. It's like, it's my dad. What's the big deal? And he said, "Hey, you know, it's your father. You gotta, you know, show respect." You know, I think I talked to my dad, and he would tell me that when he was growing up, when his dad walked into the room, he would stand up. And I know, I mean, I've not lived in the U.S. and I've not grown up in the U.S., but I've seen in movies and other things where people would address their father as sir and other things, right? It was not that there was no love that the parents had for the children. It was that respect. And I think we have moved from that to almost the complete opposite, where there is no fear. There's really no respect, you know. You'll be happy if your child calls you, hey, you know, dude, you know, that's the extent that we've come to. And, you know, I believe, you know, things change, but It is an important thing that, you know, we need to consider, and we look at the age that we are living in, and the generation we are living in, and the culture that we are living in, and this is what we see happening here. So let's think about it from a perspective of those who are believers, right? It is true, we do not have fear of the future. For us who have put our trust in the Lord and Savior, for us who are children of God, we don't have fear about the future. We shouldn't be fearing what tomorrow brings, because we know our eternity is secure. We shouldn't be fearful of death, for we are sure of what comes after that. And so in that perspective, we don't have to be fearful. And so should we then just forget about, as believers, should we just then forget about being fearful and just focus on loving God? And let's look at two verses in that context, and I'm going to just provide some context and submit to you, right? I am not saying what I'm saying is perfectly right. I would ask everyone, like I would say to my children and my family, whatever you hear, examine it under His word and come to your conclusion of whether this. But I am going to submit to you a few things, and I'm going to read to you a few portions that I picked up from different other readers that in some ways conveyed what I was trying to say or what I feel. So let's look at the first verse in 1 John. First John chapter 4 and verse 18. Okay, so this reads, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Let's look at a verse from Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. "Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid." So we know the context of this, right? The writer is talking about the Jews and about their unbelief, and said that they were broken off. They were broken off because of the unbelief. But you and I today stand by faith. And so the writer is saying, do not be arrogant. Do not be proud. Basically, there's nothing you have done. There's nothing to boast about. There's nothing to be arrogant about. There's nothing to be proud of. Just be afraid. So we see that, and it's not only that, even if you look into Romans, I'm sure you, or the book of Hebrews, you know, you will find verses that would say fear, and then on the other hand, it will say, do not fear. There's that verse which says, you know, we don't have a spirit of fear, right? So I'm sure we can quote many of those verses. But I'll submit to you that I think the solution is found in the suggestion that we have a sober fear, or should I say reverential fear of God, that will motivate us to trust His mercy shown in Christ. Like I said, you know, we shouldn't get the idea that writers of the New Testament are taking sides, you know, some in favor of fear and the others not, because, like I said, we even see in the same book. So it's not so much a disagreement between the authors of the New Testament books, but rather the problem is how can they say the same thing in the same book? And like I said, you know, I would submit to you that the solution is the suggestion of a sober fear of God that will motivate us to trust in Christ, and this trembling trust would gradually remove the fear that will drive us to it as we see more clearly what the Lord has done for us. Let me read to you, you know, two portions. One from George MacDonald, and I'm going to read another portion from Jonathan Edwards, which I think in some ways conveys what I'm trying to say, because I thought, you know, this is perfect the way they've put it. So George MacDonald writes, "Persuade men that fear is a wild thing, that it is an insult to God, that he will have none of it, while they are yet in love with their own will and slaves to every moment of passionate impulse. And what will the consequence be? That they will insult God as a discarded idol, a superstition, a thing to be cast out and spat upon. After that, how much will they learn of him?" And the portion from written by Jonathan Edwards reads this way: "So had God contrived and constituted things in his dispensations towards his own people that when their love decays and the exercise of it fail or become weak, fear should arise. For then they need it to restrain them from sin and to excite them to care for the God of their souls, and so to save them up to watchfulness and diligence in religion. But God had so ordered that when love rises and is in vigorous exercise, then fear should vanish and be driven away, for then they need it not, having a higher and more excellent principle in exercise to restrain them from sin and to stir them from their duty. There are no other principles which human nature is under the influence of that will ever make men conscientious but one of these two, fear or love. And therefore, if one of these should not prevail as the other decayed, God's people, when fallen into dead and carnal frames, when love is asleep, would be lamently exposed indeed. And therefore God has wisely ordained that these two opposite principles of love and fear should rise and fall, like the two opposite scales of a balance, when one rises and the other sinks. Fear is cast out by the Spirit of God, no other way than by the prevailing of power of love, nor is it ever maintained by his Spirit, but when love is asleep." So, what does that mean? What does this all mean? I'll submit to you that between fear and love, love is superior to fear. To me, fear is an imperfect bond to God, but it's a bond that should be replaced by only an infinitely closer bond, the bond of love. I mean, we've all been, you know, I remember, you know, when I came to the Lord, and I would say that was one of the many high points of my walk with the Lord. And my heart was so much full of love and wonder and appreciation for what the Lord did for me, such a sinner like me, that all in my heart was about love for God. I don't think at that point when I looked at it, I had fear. Before conversion, yes, when I got to know before I accepted him as my Savior, there was a moment of fear. But after that, you know, my heart was full of love and appreciation. And I would say that my life was governed. The things that I did in my life and my conduct was governed by that love. But I look back in my life also and I see that there were moments, you know, where I got carried away by things of this world. And fear has prepared, I'm not talking about the fear from a cowering kind of a fear, but fear in the perspective that this is an awesome God. He sees everything that I'm doing. He knows the inner thoughts of my heart. He knows everything about me. He is not, you know, someone that's just going to let us do whatever we need to be doing. He's an awesome, he's a powerful. And what's going to happen? You know, he's coming back again. He's going to judge the world. And so I wouldn't call it in the traditional word, you know, understanding of what we look as fear, but more that reverence, amazement, awe, and think, and that has driven me back to seek his mercy, to help me in my walk with the Lord. And so I would submit to you that love is superior to fear. So should fear then play a role up to a certain point in a believer's life and never again? The point after which fear will have no place in a Christian's life, I believe, is the point where love is perfected. We read in that portion in 1 John about perfect love. We know God's love towards us is perfect. But the other way around, is our love towards God perfect? I do not think that as long as we live in this world, we'll probably get to that place where love is perfect and our love towards God is perfect. I don't think any of us is yet perfected in love. None of us are without moments in which our delight in God fades and the things which are seen have become deceptively attractive to us. I've been there many times, and maybe you have. And so, from a believer's perspective, that is my submission to you on what fear and the role that fear, the fear of God, has to do in a believer's life. Let's look at, if I have that reverential fear in my life, that reverential fear of God, what would that mean? How would that show in my life? I'll read a few verses quickly and we'll conclude. And the first is, I believe it will drive us towards obedience. And while I will, we see in Galatians 3 and verses 24 and 25, and I want to put this out there, that we are not under the law, right? So I know many of these portions I'm going to just quickly go through are going to be in the Old Testament, but let's understand this, we are not under the law, right? But I want to try and show you some principles which I think is important to understand. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2. 6 and verse 2. So that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as they live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you so that you may enjoy long life. Chapter 8 and verse 6. Obey the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. Chapter 13 and verse 4. It is the Lord your God you must follow. Follow him and you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. So I think the principle that you see here is the connection between the fear of God and obedience. The fear of God and obedience. And I believe, that helps us in being obedient. Second point would be being dedicated. I think there have been times in our lives where we have seen ourselves like fully dedicated, giving our all to the Lord, but many times we find ourselves giving a half-hearted service to the Lord. God demands our all. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To serve the Lord your God and to love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Being dedicated. We see in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7 another point. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Do not be wise in your eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And I have other portions, but I'm not going to get to it in the interest of time. But I think the fear of God helps us to hate sin. And we'll read one verse from Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Honoring God. Our view of God should not be one of a casual one that thinks of God as our buddy. In attitude, word, and actions, we should praise him as Almighty, creator of the world, the one who holds the world in his palm and his palm of his hands, who caused the sun and moon to stand still, the one who raised his son from the dead. Honoring God. The fear of God, understanding of God will help us to do that better. The other things on respect for God, respect for the word of God, we see in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy where it says, all scripture is God-breathed, right? I think the fear of God will help us to be able to respect his word, the respect of what is said in his word. You know, how many times in our busy life do we have time to go and spend time in his word? And, you know, we rather hear sermons, we rather, you know, we do worship, we hear what other people say, but how much time, I think, if you think of ourselves, do we spend time in his word, hearing what it has to say to you and me? So, the last thing. So how can I get that fear of God? What should I be doing? I'm tempted to say, you know, give me $20 each and I'll tell you, but no. What will increase in our hearts this wonderful, quiet, peaceful, reverent awe that brings with it the very joy of God? What is it? I believe it's that divine revelation of God that we find in the Bible. I think that's the way that man can develop the fear of the Lord and see it develop in his life. The way to grow in the fear of the Lord, to get this joyful, frightless fear, if I put that word, is to contemplate the working of the Lord and study his word. If you're one that believes that God is and that he is the Lord of creation, the sustainer and maintainer of all, and yet you find yourself indifferent to his being, if God's diagnosis in your life reveals your indifference or your hardness, I say to you today, flee. Flee to where? Flee to the word. Flee to the word today and determine that you will read it with an open heart and a surrendered will, that he may make things all new and give you the glory of his presence. Remember lastly now, you know, I'm sure most of you, when I said the fear of the Lord we're going to be studying, that you might have said, oh, you know, what about that verse in Proverbs which talks about the fear of the Lord and wisdom, right? Remember that too. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of wisdom. When we depart from it, there's really nothing right or sincere in our hearts and in our lives. So let's remember that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us, O Lord, to spend some time in thy word. O Lord, to remember, O Lord, all that thou hast done for us. Through the worship today, O Lord, we remembered, O Lord, about your love for us, how much you loved us, your perfect love for us, people who are lost and without hope. We are able, O Lord, now to spend some time contemplating the fear of God, the fear of God. O Lord, when we consider, when we look at our hearts, O Lord, we know we are prone to wander away from you, to leave the God we love. We see that in our lives, O Lord. We are imperfect. Our love for you is imperfect. O Lord, we pray that you may give us a better appreciation of you. You may give us a hunger, O Lord, to spend time in thy word with an open heart, with a surrendered will, to meditate on all thy works, to meditate on all that thou is saying to us through thy word, that we may develop that reverential fear for you and what you are, what you've done for us, and what you're going to do for each one of us. We also pray, O Lord, for if there's anyone here who hasn't put their trust in you. O Lord, we read in thy word, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We know you're coming soon. We know there's going to be that day of judgment. Those are sureties. So we pray, O Lord, if there's anyone who hasn't opened their heart to thee, who hasn't accepted thee, that this may be the day, not tomorrow, but today, that they may open their hearts to thee. We thank you, we praise you for all you've done for us and all that you continue to do for us. In the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.